I want you to be turning with me, please, to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Now, this might excite some of you. You know, this chapter has 52 verses. I thought I would relieve and relax you at the beginning. I will not be reading the entire chapter. And all the people said amen. But I do want to read several verses this morning. I'll begin reading in verse number 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, for the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's reading verses 25 through 38 of Luke chapter 2. Some time ago, I was in a friend of mine's business and I saw in one of the salesman's offices a picture of what looked like that salesman with some garb on, various pieces of paraphernalia. And he was standing in front of a race car which had an impressive number on the side. I recognized it immediately. And I said to him, is that you standing in front of that car? He said, yes, sir. He said, preacher, we had a contest and I came out the top salesman, and the prize was getting to ride around the Atlanta Raceway in a real race car. He said they let me drive it over 100 miles per hour. He said it was like a dream come true. I said, I believe it must have been. I've thought about things like that before. Of course, I've been accused of driving like that out here on the highway. A friend of mine said, Tom, I don't believe the angels ride with you anymore. I said, they have to if I get from place to place. At any rate, my thoughts were, as I left the business and went back to the motel, He got to personalize his dream. Personalize it. I'd like to preach this morning on the subject redemption as personalized by Simeon. Now, a good many verses are given to our introduction to Simeon and his experience in the temple. I would preach on the grand theme of redemption. We sang a little bit about that. 'Tis the grandest theme. And so I'm preaching on the grand theme of redemption as set forth in the life of Simeon. Now keep in mind, Simeon was a very close acquaintance to the law of Moses and to the worship in the temple, the Jewish temple. As well, Miss Anna was a prophetess in the temple. And she spake of the coming Messiah and the redemption that he would bring. Simeon longed for that time when the Messiah would come. In fact, he was given a personal hope that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. He had waited for years. Somehow, in God's great providence and plan, it was revealed unto him by the Spirit that the Messiah had come into the temple. And his legal parents, Joseph and Mary, had brought him in. And so he, as well, came into the temple and saw the Christ. He had waited for years. Now he sees the Redeemer. I want to deal with his actions, his involvements with this baby. Some of you mothers don't even want your friends to hold your baby. You're afraid they may have a cold, or they may have been around someone who had a cold. So I want my baby to get sick. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt when this old man reached up and took her baby. He's toddling, you know, and takes the baby. Maybe she looked at Joseph and Joseph said, "It's okay, it's okay." At any rate, George Pentecost, an old writer, said, "This applies to us, for the Holy Spirit's work is the same in all ages." And so I'm emphasizing this matter of Christ being personal to you. Christ being personal to me. Could I ask, before we look into these verses in detail, is the Lord Jesus personal to you? Or is his name just a common name? Or maybe the Bible just another book? Or is he real to you? The way Simeon responded reminds us that Christ can be personal and personally real to people. Now, I'd like to say three things, God helping me this morning. I read where Alexander McLaren, the old Baptist from England, said that he liked to serve his meals, that is his sermons, with a three-pronged fork. So I'm giving you 3 points this morning. And if you want a four-pronged fork or a five-pronged fork, come back tonight. And I'll try to expand a little bit. I want to say 3 things about redemption as personalized by Simeon. Now, first, it's very clear that there was a personal revelation of Jesus. I do not mean by that he saw lights and stars and just maybe smoke in the temple. No. But when he came into the temple, he realized by divine insight that this child was the Christ. It was a personal revelation. And of course, God still works in our lives personally. No, it isn't seeing some vision or having some feeling from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. But it's the Holy Spirit working in your heart and making Christ real to you. A personal revelation of Jesus. Look again at verse 7. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. And so we have this knowledge, this ability to see that this is the Christ. I want to mention three little thoughts under this matter of a personal revelation, make it more applicable to us. First of all, he had to have an overwhelming impression. We're not told that there was a voice, that there was some special external factor, but it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And he then came in to the temple. He realized this child, this baby, is the Messiah. He is the sent one. He is the one for whom we have waited. And so he embraced Christ. Could I ask you this morning, how do you feel about Jesus? Is there an overwhelming impression that's been made in your heart and you're convinced, yes, the Christ of the Bible is the Savior of sinners? He has been sent as God's anointed one. May I say that it's important, it's very necessary that we understand who he is. You remember Jesus said to his disciples when they were up in the northern part of Israel at Caesarea Philippi at the foot of Mount Hermon. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave an array of answers. One said, "Well, they think that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead." Well, he and John preached the same type sermon, a message of repentance. And then said another, "They think you're one of the prophets." Well, he was a prophet, the prophet of God. And then others said, they think that you're an unusual servant, maybe like Moses, maybe like another Old Testament individual. And then Jesus got very personal. Watch this now. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the issue. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter. I see him like a third grader. You know, in the first and second grade, third grade maybe, the teacher asks a question and everybody, let me, "I know, teacher, can I? And they get in the fourth grade and the teacher has to say, "John, would you answer this question? Joanne, would you answer this question?" But Simon Peter, the Bible doesn't say this, but I see him raising his hand as if to say, let me, Lord, "I know, I want to testify." Maybe Christ nodded. And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what Jesus said to him? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon Barjona." In other words, your dad didn't teach you that. You didn't learn that at the synagogue. But my Father, which is in heaven, he has revealed it unto thee. I say, beloved, there must be a personal revelation in your heart as to who Jesus is. That was the overwhelming impression. Just as a lad of a boy, God made a deep impression in my heart. And I realized that Jesus was the only hope that I had. The Savior of sinners, the Redeemer, who paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. I would mention secondly, not only was there an overwhelming impression, but there was an obvious illumination. I mean, you just don't go into the temple and take a child and start naming the child as the consolation of Israel. No, there was an obvious illumination. He was not wandering around in the dark when he embraced Christ, but he had come in on God's timing and God's arrangement, and he met the Christ of redemption. Some say, oh, it's just luck. He came in one door, they came in another door. There's no such thing in God's economy. He's working all things for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28 declares. And so here was an opportune intervention. Isn't it amazing how God works? He comes in as Mary and Joseph bring Christ in. It sort of reminds me of Abraham's experience. Abraham and Isaac leave their servants down at the bottom of the hill, and they go up one side of the mountain without a sacrifice. But a ram, a perfect sacrifice, is rambling up the other side of the mountain. And when Abraham and Isaac reach the top, they represent the need. The ram gets caught in the thicket by his horns. He represents the supply. And the supply met the need right on time. How often we've seen God do things in that manner. An opportune intervention. I even thought of maybe you being here today. In God's timing, to hear this beautiful singing about Jesus, and then to hear a message about the Redeemer and his salvation. You've come, the message has come, the word has come, it all has come together. I say there was an overwhelming impression, there was an opportune intervention. All of those of us who are converted to Christ and are saved, we realize that it was not happenstance that led to our conversion, but it was divine intervention. God was at work. And then I would mention, thirdly, there was an obvious, I've mentioned an overwhelming impression and an opportune intervention. I think I used the word illumination there. Thirdly, there's an obvious illumination. He believed. He believed that this was the Christ. And he responded to Jesus. He went beyond all obstacles. He could care less what Mary and Joseph thought. He could care less about what others in the temple thought. He knew this was the Christ. And he took him unto himself. He embraced him. Listen, if you realize Jesus is the Christ in your heart, if the Holy Spirit works and so deals with you and you say, there's no other way of salvation except in Christ, it's not by works. It's all by grace through faith. It's all in God's mercy. He has saved us. Then you don't care what anybody thinks. You're personally convinced. Your heart is won. Somebody says, I'm afraid what somebody's going to say. Not if you're really convinced. You'll say, pray for me. I need to come to Christ. Pray for my loved ones. I know we need to come to Christ. Not just to religion, but to a personal experience with Christ. Briefly, let me underline a second truth. I've talked about a personal revelation of Jesus. Coming to the knowledge of Christ. I would mention briefly a personal reception of Jesus. Now, you know I've been aiming at this the whole time. So let me underline it now. Let me boldface it. Let me italicize it. Let me accentuate it. There's more to this thing than realizing who Christ is. You must receive him. I'm using three words that I think explain Simeon's actions. First of all, he took him. The Bible says, then took he him up in his arms. Now, He's the Messiah. This baby is the Christ of God. He's the Savior of sinners. And Simeon took him up in his arms. Can I say, Simeon, as he was, took Christ like he was. You have to take him for who he is. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. He took him. Paul said, I am persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to hear the message. It's not enough to come to church. You must take him. You must receive him as your own Redeemer and Lord. Let me add, not only do we see that he took him, but he trusted him. He embraced him. Let's see, I usually carry two or three handkerchiefs. That's half my sermon. I have to have my illustration. Here's this little baby. Mary's cuddling it, Mary's holding it. And Simeon comes up and takes the baby. He's embracing the baby now. And I might add, he said in verse number 29, after he had blessed God, Lord, now let me straighten this out. I don't want to hurt the baby. Sorry about that. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. He trusted him. He believed in him to such a degree. He said, Lord, I can die now. I've seen the Messiah. I say, beloved, he took him. And we must take Christ. And he trusted him. And we must trust Christ. The scripture over and over tells us to believe on him. Here's the great text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then may I conclude by saying he not only took him, he not only trusted him, but he treasured him. Well, how do you know he treasured him? Well, first, he blessed God. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, we don't know what he said, but do you think he might have said, glory be to God, or hallelujah? That's almost a foreign word in church, isn't it? And all the people said, hallelujah. Well, part of you. Or maybe he said, oh, thank you, Jehovah. We don't know what he said, but he blessed God. He praised God. He so treasured holding Christ that he praised God. You'll notice as well, he said in verse 30, I can die now, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He gave Christ precedence over all others. He saw in Christ the preeminent one. And he said, I've seen your salvation. I might conclude by pointing out there was a personal reaction to Jesus. Not only a reaction of praise and a reaction of peace, but a reaction of proclamation. If some people had been in the temple, they would have said, I wish that old man wouldn't testify so much. Nobody asked him to speak. And yet, he began to proclaim the future and the Christ of the future. He said, he's a light, verse 32. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and Mary, their mouth dropped open. They marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So Simeon blessed them and gave another word. He said to Mary, behold, This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. I have never seen anyone deal with this, but we talk about the rise and the fall of people. The Holy Spirit moved Simeon to talk about the fall and the rising again of people. You see, you have to fall before God in honesty before you can rise again in faith. So he talked about the fall and the rising again. I thought of Saul of Tarsus. He fell to the ground. And then he rose up and said, Lord, what will thou have me do? So we have the reaction of proclamation. He went to testify. Or if you'd please, he preached a little sermon. Now, sometimes people think that we get out of line by witnessing to them in certain places. I went to a funeral of one of my high school friends when I was about 22. And one of my schoolmates was there. He was at that time bad to drink and lived a rugged life. Somehow God brought us together at the end of the funeral. And I called his name and I said, if it was your turn today, are you ready to meet him? He said, Tommy Hayes, this is no place to talk about things like that. I said, well, I thought this was maybe a perfect place to talk about it. To realize that life is short. So he shrugged his shoulders and walked off. There's others you work with who would act similarly. Don't try to cram religion down my throat on the job. Why don't you church folks stay over there in your church? We don't need you here in this neighborhood. If we want religion, we know where to get it. Oh, do they? I want to say it's not just religion, it's salvation in Christ. Oh, my dear Aunt Willamay, she said to me when I visited her in her dying hours, she said, I prayed to die, Tom. Now, let me first say, unless you have peace with God, you're trying to live a little longer, not praying to die. And then she quoted this verse, whispered it to me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Son, she was ready. It wasn't but a few hours that she slipped out of this world. I wonder how you're reacting to Jesus. You know, we use a lot of phraseology in our church world, and I think sometimes we expect everybody out there to understand what we're saying. Have you ever asked somebody, have you ever been born again? And they look at you as if to say, born what? Born how? Born again? We have to sort of explain things. Here's another little phrase I thought about. Here's a sinner who's not been in church. They don't understand the Bible, the things of God. And one of us say, have you ever received Christ as your own personal Savior? And they look as if to say, receive Christ as my personal what? It's foreign terminology. But I've preached enough this morning that I can ask without hesitancy, have you ever received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you embraced Him as your own? My middle daughter flew in from California a few weeks ago. We embraced. I thought she was going to squeeze me to death. And I petted on her and loved on her and kissed on her. We hadn't seen each other in about 9 months. And our embrace was one of personal knowledge and personal love. Could I ask you, have you embraced the Lord Jesus personally? Somebody says, well, you don't have to worry about me, preacher. Why, you're the very one we're worried about. My cry this morning is embrace Christ personally. There's a personal revelation of Jesus. You understand who he is in your heart. Then there's a personal reception of Jesus. This is embracing him, treasuring him. Then there's a personal reaction to Jesus. What will Jesus do, preacher, if I receive him? Well, he'll bring you peace. You'll not be afraid to die. He might even stir up some praise in your heart. Instead of old bad words, you might say, hallelujah. Don't say it too loud. You might scare yourself. I'm going to tell you, he'll bring praise into your spirit. And you'll want to tell somebody. You'll want to proclaim the good news of Christ. May the Holy Spirit somehow take these simple thoughts and drive them deep into our hearts. Whosoever, for whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that God might arouse some heart here today. And those of us who profess to be saved, may we want to love him more. Now, as a boy, forgive me for this little sideline, but I knew all the songs by memory. Now I find myself forgetting some of the words. But we used to sing a song that didn't even rhyme. You know all songs are supposed to rhyme. I work hard in my songs to get them to rhyme. This fella didn't care. It even got in the hymn book. Nobody sings it much in our day. But the song went like this on the chorus. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. I do. Notice that how it ended. Ooh. And then the last phrase says, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He's done so much for me, which doesn't rhyme with the do. And as a boy, I'd change it. I wouldn't say it out loud, but I'd sing it. He's done so much for me and you. Have you received him personally? Can you claim him as your own? Oh, may the Spirit of God put this in your heart, and for God's people, may we want to love him more than ever before. You're standing with me, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just a moment, the pastor is coming to lead us in this invitational time. Our Father, we pray again that thou wouldst take the truth of the Bible, stamp it on our hearts. May you be glorified through these feeble channels this morning. For that one that's unsaved, O Lord, draw them to thyself with bands and cords of love. And for thy people, may we fall afresh in love with Christ. Help us now as we wait in thy presence. We'll be grateful in Jesus' name.